Not long ago, someone sent me a picture of a guy at a football game with his baseball cap on, with the bill of the cap pointed backwards. And he was in the bright sunshine, and he was using his hand to shield his eyes. This wearing of baseball caps backwards is something that happened during my 11 years out of this country. Nobody did it before, but now it seems to be in vogue. He was having difficulty because he couldn't see. He was blinded by the sun. And if only he had adjusted that little thing on his head and had turned it around, he would have been able to see perfectly well. I was thinking about this morning. I was driving in and I looked in my rearview mirror, and the guy behind me who was driving a pickup truck had a hood on, okay? I don't know if you've ever tried to do anything with one of those hoods on, but you have no peripheral vision. You can't see to your side. So it's a very dangerous thing, particularly when driving a vehicle, to have no peripheral vision. But I've noticed that, not just today, but on several occasions, of people driving around with these hoods on, or walking around with the hoods on when it's 75 degrees outside. It limits your vision. You know, we used to put these things on mules called blinders, so they wouldn't be distracted by what was going on all around them. They would only look straight ahead. But it distorts perspective. And what I want us to think about this morning is perspective, because we read that wonderful passage from Isaiah this morning about seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Back in 1978, we had an invitation to go to Jerusalem, or to go to Israel on a tour. I just graduated from seminary. I had no money. And a friend of mine kept insisting that I should go on this trip. And I said, I have no desire to go. I really didn't want to go. I certainly didn't have the money to go. We had just arrived at the garden spot of southeast Georgia called Hinesville, for those of you who know it, near Fort Stewart. I was freshly ordained. I was, believe it or not, 30 years old. And I felt it was right not to go. This was in June, when my friend invited me for a trip in October. In August, I was reading the Bible, and out of the pages leapt these words, Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And it was one of those rare occasions when I felt the Lord speaking to me directly from his word, and saying to me, not in audible words, but in thoughts that were clearly not mine, out of all the cities on the face of the earth, I've chosen only one, and I've chosen you to go there. And I thought that meant just go on this trip. So I called my friend up and I said, I believe the Lord may be speaking to me and saying that we should go with you on this trip in October. So we end up going. And it was on this trip that God moves on us very powerfully and does something in our hearts, in both memory's heart and mind, to give us a love for Israel and for the Jewish people. It's still there. And we had the strongest sensation as we walked into Christ Church Jerusalem that the Lord was calling us there, that we belonged there. So I got back to the States and I wrote a letter back in the days before emails to England. And the whole process takes over a month to send a letter and get one back. And I said, I believe the Lord is calling us to Jerusalem. And the head of the Missionary Society in England said, everybody thinks the Lord is calling them to Jerusalem. Now, I felt as strongly about that call to Jerusalem as I've ever felt about anything. And I believed that God was calling us to go. And had it been in my power, I would have hopped on a plane the next day and we would have been off to Jerusalem. But his ways were not my ways, and his thoughts were not my thoughts. And he took me on a five-year detour. But three of those 5 years were spent in London. And now as I look back on it, I see why. It was absolutely necessary for me to have that time in England before I went to Israel and worked with an all-English staff. You may have experienced similar things in your own life when you felt strongly about something and you were hurrying things up in your own power. You're trying to take matters into your own hands because you didn't have the proper perspective. Now, it's also possible to do the opposite of going too fast. You can go too slow. As we can see from the example in Genesis of Lot's wife, who didn't want to leave, even though she had been repeatedly warned. She was dragging her feet because she was complacent. She was happy and she was satisfied. On Tuesday nights at Laura Spearman's, we are studying the book of Exodus. We invite you to come. Starts at 8:30, at 7:30, ends promptly at 8:30. Last 1 hour. And we're looking at the story of Exodus. It's a remarkable story because the people were satisfied. Even though life had become difficult, the people didn't want to leave Egypt. It had to become intolerable in order for God to get them to even think about leaving that land. And as soon as they got up and left, and God delivers them miraculously by parting the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptian army, what do? They begin to complain. They begin to grumble. And the story of the wandering in the wilderness is 40 years of complaining, of not seeing things from God's perspective, of not realizing that His ways are not our ways. Now, we're told in Hebrews the reason the people did not enter the promised land was why? Because of unbelief. So I want us to think this morning about what keeps us from seeing things from God's perspective. Well, obviously, the first thing is sin. Because sin can come between us and God. And I'm speaking here of believers in Jesus who sin. Believers in Jesus who deliberately and persistently go on with things in their lives or tolerate things or accept things that God has told you not to do. That can come between us and God. And that can block our perspective just as surely as that man blinded by the sun with his bill pointing in the wrong direction. It can keep us from seeing clearly what God has for us and the path that He wants us to walk. We're told in our reading today that God wants us to turn to Him. He wants to heal us. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should turn from his wicked ways and live. Let him return to the Lord. Someone asked me last Sunday what repentance means. It simply means to turn away from sin and turn toward God. It means to do a 180-degree turn and to turn back. The King James Version uses that wonderful expression for someone who is caught up in sin, of backsliding. The modern translations, I don't know how they translate it, but they lose the punch somehow. Because backsliding says it so perfectly. I remember when I was 12 years old, went on a trip to the Great Sand Dunes in southern... Has anybody ever been there? I've only been there once. Southern Colorado. These huge sand dunes. And I remember how hard it was to climb up those sand dunes because you would take one step forward and you would slide two steps back. That is what sin does to us. It causes us to backslide. We can't get traction because of our iniquity. We begin repentance by simply confessing and acknowledging and agreeing with God that what we've done is wrong. And then we turn. We turn away. And God's power is there to embrace us and to receive us and to strengthen us when we do that and to restore us. I think the second thing that prevents us from seeing things from God's perspective is lack of faith. Faith is an amorphous thing. People talk about faith all the time. But faith is actually not that complicated. Faith is a gift. The Bible says that God has given to every person born into the world a certain measure of faith. It may not be great, but Jesus said if you have faith just as big as the grain of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. I think a legitimate prayer to pray is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And God will give you faith. All it takes is a willingness to receive it, because it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can pray and ask God to increase our faith, to give us faith to see. The only place in the Bible the faith is defined is in Hebrews. And it's called the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If we can see it, there's no need to exercise faith. I don't need to exercise faith that Georgia can beat Appalachian State. But I do have to exercise faith that Georgia can beat Auburn, because I haven't seen that yet. I'm not suggesting you pray about football games, by the way. But the point is this, that faith requires us to exercise risk. We don't know what's going to happen when we believe. Now, we all exercise faith on a certain level every day. You exercise faith when you get in your car and you get on the interstate and you drive in to here. You exercise faith every time you get on an airplane. You exercise faith when you cross the street. When you get up in the morning, you have to exercise faith. But God sometimes calls us to step out of our comfort zone, to step out into the unknown, into a realm that we have no experience with, and where we have to risk everything in order to do it. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible, and Moses is a great example, going back to our Tuesday night study, of someone who had to step out into the unknown, of someone who had become accustomed to an idyllic life of taking care of animals in Midian, and yet he is thrown at a very advanced age. It's an encouragement for some of us. He is thrown into the fray, into a battle that he hadn't even thought about. And he had to exercise an enormous amount of faith. And he was at first afraid. He was reluctant to do that. And he tried to argue with God, saying, God, you've got the wrong man. But God knew his heart. King David is another great example. And Bill Wood was talking about King David today in the Sunday school lesson. Here was a man who was very gifted and yet very flawed, like all of us. He was a man who had to step out on numerous occasions into the unknown, beginning at a very early age with his confrontation with Goliath. But it continued throughout his life. He was a man who accomplished great things, and yet he fell and sinned in big ways. Nevertheless, God was able to call him a man after his own heart, because at the core of his being, he was someone who was not afraid to trust God. I believe that's all the Lord is asking us to do. Then lastly, I think the final enemy and the killer of faith and the arch enemy of us being able to have a clear vision of what God wants for us is fear. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It's the opposite of faith. Fear is paralyzing. Fear is debilitating. And fear comes from Satan. Bible says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. And that's translated sometimes in these modern translations as timidity, but I like fear from the old King James Version. But of love and of power and of a sound mind. In order to enter into that place of love, we have to know that God loves us, that He desires the best for us, that He wants to bring His perfect plan to fruition in our lives. And He's got a perfect plan for all of us. We may not be walking in the fullness of that plan because of our lack of faith, or because of our fear, or because of sin. That plan may have been shortcut in our lives. But God is able to get us back on track again. The Lord is able to restore us. Bill told a story in Sunday school, which is scary today, about a man who had very operable cancer, but chose to do nothing about it. And finally, when he did, it was too late. There is a sense of urgency that today is the day of salvation. That we can't put God off. That He is standing at the door knocking. And He wants to open your eyes. He wants to open all of our eyes. He wants to take away that hood that's over your head and that baseball cap and turn it around the right direction. And to give you the clarity of knowing His mind and His ways. In our epistle in Colossians today, we read this. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God doesn't want to play games with us. This is not some great crossword puzzle. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to know His will in the big issues in our lives and in the small issues in our lives, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In our Old Testament reading this morning, the verse that came right after the prescribed passage is one of my favorites. And it follows on from understanding what the Lord's will is. From knowing His plans and the good things that He has in store for us. And it's one that has been set to music, and I know some of you know it. And we're going to sing it. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12. And remember, this verse follows on from understanding His ways and from having His perspective. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth with joy, shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees of the field shall clap their hands.
The trees of the field shall clap their hands, and we'll go out with joy.
Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask you this morning, and I pray for each and every one of us, that you would remove those blinders, that you would take away in each of our lives whatever it is that keeps us from seeing your plan and understanding your ways, that you would lift those things, whether it be a lack of faith, whether it be fear, whether it be sin, whatever, and that you would open our eyes that we might see and that we would be able to go forth in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.